When I was in middle school, the type of shoe that every middle school boy wanted was called Clark's Wallabies. So I'm getting that. Y'all probably know what those are then. If you're not aware, they still make them, by the way, because I checked. But if you're not aware, they look like moccasins, like just leather moccasins. But my parents didn't have the money to buy us name brand shoes growing up. And so instead of getting Clark's Wallabies, they got some kind of generic brand looking thing. And my brother and I, instead of calling them Wallabies, we called them Wannabes. It's a true story. But you know, some of those generic brand Wannabes, they could look pretty close like the Clark's Wallabies. In fact, they could be similar enough that if it wasn't for the mark in the sole that actually would say Clark's Wallabies, you could have a hard time noticing the difference between the name brand and something that's just generic, and something that is just being pretend in a way. You know, when we look at the death of Jesus, the question becomes, you know, what's the big deal? Is it real? Is it genuine? What makes this a genuine death that means something to us? Because if you haven't thought about it, there's been a lot of freedom fighters and cause winners who have died for their cause. There's been a lot of teachers who have believed something and been executed for what they taught. There's been a lot of good people who have died in the world, and you probably know somebody who is a good person that has died in the world. So what is it about Jesus' death that makes it different? Why is Jesus' death different from every other cause fighter, every other good teacher, every other good person that's been out there? Well, I hope for us to look at these verses 50 through 54 in Matthew 27, and what I hope for us to find today, you'll find this main point, that Jesus' death is different. That Jesus' death demonstrates that Jesus is different. So let's see what's going on here. Let me remind you what's happening in Matthew 27 right up to this point. So Jesus has gotten arrested by the Jewish leaders who put him on a mock trial, and they beat him. They take him to Pontius Pilate, which again becomes another mock trial. He sentences Jesus to crucifixion. And the Roman soldiers take Jesus then, and they make fun of him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe on his back, and they make fun of Jesus for calling himself the Son of God. And then they take Jesus, and they lead him away to the cross, and when Jesus is put up on the cross, it's not just the Roman soldiers who are making fun of Jesus for calling himself the Son of God. Then you have the people, and you have the priests, and you have the Pharisees, and just even the thieves sitting next to Jesus on the cross began mocking him and making fun of him for calling himself the Son of God. So at this point, it's about 3 p.m. Jesus has been suffering on the cross for about 6 hours, and it's the most intense physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual suffering that you could ever imagine. To sit there hearing not just the pain of the cross itself, but the psychological and emotional torture of being mocked and made fun of the whole time, those 6 hours. And, of course, the spiritual weight that we'll talk about later. It's at this point that the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus asks for a little bit of a drink. And we see in Matthew 27:48 that somebody does take some sour wine and he puts it up to Jesus' lips for him to drink, because Jesus has one more thing he wants to say. And that's where we pick up our story in verse 50. And the first thing we see that Jesus' death demonstrates that Jesus is different is because the results of Jesus' death are very different. Starting in verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were risen or raised. And coming out of the tomb after this, After his resurrection, they entered the holy city and they appeared to many." So the reason he wanted that drink of sour wine, which was probably just cheap, stale wine mixed with things like myrrh, is because he wanted to cry out one last thing. Matthew doesn't tell us what that cry is. John tells us that he says a single word, tetelestai in the Greek, which means literally done. I'm finished, complete, it's over. And he gives up his spirit. Matthew, it's interesting because if you look through the Gospel of Matthew, he is very interested in what Jesus says. But for some reason, at this point in Jesus' life, Matthew skims over the word that Jesus says because he wants to focus on the events that happened right after Jesus breathes his last breath. And there are several really weird things that happen as soon as Jesus dies. The first of those you see at the very beginning is that Jesus yielded up his spirit. Now that's a really weird way to describe somebody as dying. I mean, have you ever described somebody as passing away, as saying, hey, they yielded up their spirit? Normally we say they passed away, or they've gone to glory, or something like that. It almost is describing Jesus as if he was in control of it, as if he determined when he was going to die. Most people on the cross, they died one of two ways. They either died through lack of blood loss, or they died through suffocation. They just got too tired to lift up their chest to breathe. And because of that, it was a very long, excruciating execution. It usually took days. But Jesus didn't suffer for days. He suffered for 6 hours, and he chose when he was going to die. That's pretty different from most people. And then it goes on, we see another thing that was weird happen, and that is that an earthquake occurred. He starts off inside verse 50. Sorry, he says in 51, and he says, behold. In other words, he's saying, hey, I want you to pay attention to this. Picture this in your head. Tom, picture this in your head. Justin, picture this in your head. Josh, picture this in your head. Picture what's about to happen here. The moment this guy who was hanging on the cross died, the earth shook. And it was so bad that people couldn't stand. Animals are falling down. Houses were getting their foundations all cracked up and rooted up. It says even the tombs were cracked. And rocks were split because this earthquake was so bad. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've never heard of any other person who has passed away and an earthquake hits as soon as they die. It's almost like all of creation was weeping and mourning for the death of this criminal hanging on a cross. That's pretty strange. But it gets even weirder because he says also at the sentence of his death, this veil was torn in two. Now, I've torn a curtain at my house before. Now, sometimes we can be like, that's not a big deal. Veil, you know, the shower curtain veil, what's the big deal? But you got to realize what this veil was. This veil was 30 feet wide, 60 feet tall, and 4 inches thick. 60 feet tall, I mean, think about the roof of this ceiling. It's probably about twice this sanctuary's height, 60 feet tall. And 4 inches is probably about the width of the palm of your hand. That's no shower curtain. And have you ever tried to tear fabric before? I mean, it's not super easy, like a tag out of your butt. It's not like you can just yank it out. Can you imagine trying to tear a piece of fabric 4 inches thick? It's impossible. But not only that, it said it started from the top, 60 feet up. There was nobody with a chainsaw 60 feet up in the temple ready for Jesus to die. This was something that only God could do. That's a little different. And then he says, even in 53 and 54, Matthew tells us something that no other gospel tells us. And that is that the tombs were cracked when Jesus died. And then on Easter Sunday, when he rose from the dead, believers who had believed in Jesus before he died, some of them were raised back to life, and they walked into Jerusalem and saw people. That's pretty incredible. Now, we don't exactly know what happened. He's the only one that describes this. So I wish he had given more details, since nobody else does. But apparently what happened is the tombs were cracked, like I said, when he died. Then after Jesus rose from the dead, some of these believers raised back to life, and they saw people, because the tomb was cracked, they could walk out. They saw people, and then either they eventually passed away again, like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the other people Jesus raised to life. Or some scholars even think that they followed Jesus up into heaven when he ascended 40 days later. We don't really know for sure because it's such a short little two verses. But the point is that when Jesus died, other people who were dead came back to life. And I've never seen that happen before, have you? Let me remind you of something. The Gospel of Matthew was written, it was probably the first one or maybe the second one, but it was written just 2 decades after the events described in this chapter. 2 decades, 20 years. Not only that, but scholars think that because this was the Passover weekend, there was about 150,000 people in Jerusalem that day. What I'm trying to tell you is, Matthew is writing just 2 decades after an event that 150,000 people saw, and you would think if what Matthew was describing was not true, somebody would have called him out on it. Christianity has a lot of opponents. Christianity had a lot of people that didn't like them. You would have think somebody would have spoken up and been like, Matthew, you are lying. This is a myth. This is made up by the Christians. That is not what happened when Jesus died. But there was no protest, no response, no argument. You know why? Because not even the Pharisees could argue that this was the facts of what happened 20 years ago, around AD 33 in Jerusalem. There is, if you want to say, hey, this is myth, there is 0% historical doubt that these things happened around AD 33 because somebody would have protested if it was historically untrue. So I don't know about you guys, but I've never heard of an earthquake happening when somebody dies. I've never heard of a veil getting torn, and I've never seen anybody get raised up. What can we conclude from this? The results of Jesus' death show that Jesus' death demonstrates Jesus is different. Jesus is different. But not only do these events themselves show it, but what they mean show it. Why these events? What was he trying to show? Why was he trying to show these things? Well, first he yielded up his spirit, showing that he is God. Nobody takes anybody's spirit but the Lord. And so the Pharisees might have thought they had Jesus in control when they handcuffed him and were beating him. The Roman soldiers might have thought they were in control when they nailed him to the cross and whipped him. And the people might have thought they were in control when they're laughing to him. But every step of the way to the cross, Jesus was in control, and Jesus voluntarily took every step because he loves you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus was in control the whole time. We see also with the earthquake that when Jesus died, all of creation felt it and was redeemed. We like to think of our sins as only affecting people, but the Bible says that sin also affects creation. Paul tells us inside Romans, says, For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers as in the pains of childbirth together until now. It was almost like when Jesus died on the cross, creation quaked because it knew its creator had passed away. And something different was happening. The redemption, the perfection, the way that creation was made to be, God was doing something different. It was like creation could feel it. And we see third, that God made a way into God's presence. That veil we were talking about was not just any veil. It was the veil to a room in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place where God's physical glory dwelt. And nobody, and I mean nobody, could enter the Holy of Holies. The only person who could do it was this one single guy called the Most High Priest. He could do it one time of year, and that was all after a litany of rituals and things trying to get rid of his sins. Nobody was allowed to pass through that veil and go into the Holy of Holies. That veil was a symbol of how our sin separates us from God. And so when Jesus died on the cross, that veil tore in two like a piece of paper. And now God's presence is available to anybody who has faith. Mm-hmm. And we see finally that there's the hope of eternal life. Why have the dead people come back to life? Because Jesus and God has given us a sample of what we have hope for as Christians. Any of you guys like going to Costco with Sam's and like the little sample things they give you? Mm-hmm. When I was a kid, I could picture as a kid just going in there and almost getting my whole lunch from getting Sam's samples, you know? I love those things. I still to this day. But you know, why do they have those samples in Costco's and Sam's? It's because they want you to taste it, and they want you to see the real product, and they want you to go get the real product. Why these Jewish believers came back to life is God is saying, hey, look, here's a little sample. Here's a little taste of what I can give you if you believe in Jesus. Go to the real product and you can have the full meal. What do we say about all this? Man, his death was historically accurate and unique. From a biblical standpoint, the meaning of it was eternally significant and extraordinary. Jesus' death demonstrates that Jesus is different. That's the only thing we can conclude. So that's the result. How should we respond? Let's read the last verse. It says, "Now as for the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the other things that were happening, they became extremely frightened and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" There was a lot of people in Jerusalem that day. Like I said, about 150,000. A lot of people saw the earthquake. A lot of people heard that veil split. A lot of people saw dead men and women walking through the city a few days later. 150,000 of them. But the vast majority of them did nothing different. You had to have known they thought those things were unique. You had to have known that they knew those things were special. But they did nothing different in their lives. Why? Because they either couldn't or they just didn't want to put the puzzle pieces together. They either couldn't or they didn't want to put the puzzle pieces together. Except for one man. And it wasn't a religious leader, and it wasn't even a Jewish person. It was a pagan, immoral, impractical Roman centurion. In fact, earlier the Roman centurion and the other soldiers were the ones that made fun of Jesus for being called the Son of God. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him. And they punched him in the face. And they mocked, bowed down to him. They were making fun of him. And then they were standing there at the cross. And when these guys, who had no concept of the Old Testament, who had no sense of a moral compass, who had done all kinds of stuff we don't even want to imagine, when they saw the earthquake and they heard that veil and they saw those dead people, they said, "This is different." And he looked at that man dead on the cross. He said, "That was the Son of God." He put the puzzle pieces together. And the thing is, 2,000 years later, Easter passes after Easter passes, and so many people walk out of Easter like the 150,000 who walked out of Jerusalem that day. You hear the facts, you know what's happening, and it doesn't do anything different for you. My plea to you today is don't be like these people who have the head knowledge and knows the facts of what happened, and don't let it impact your life. Put the puzzle pieces together and see that Jesus is the Son of God. Real quick, I heard a story the other day about a metal worker. He bought and sold precious metals. He found a gold ornament in an antique store about 2000 that was priced at $13,000. That's pretty expensive. I wouldn't buy a $13,000 ornament, I'll admit it. But that was his deal. He would melt things down and sell it for scrap metal. And so he bought this $13,000 gold ornament, and he took it home and actually forgot about it. I don't know how he forgot about it. I would not have forgotten about a $13,000 purchase. This guy somehow forgot about it until 10 years later when he found it again in his house. And he decided to do some Googling about it. And he saw an article that referenced a jeweler in London that made his jaw drop, made him so he couldn't sleep. The next day, he immediately got on an airplane and flew to London. And the jeweler said that when this guy walked into their jewelry store, he hadn't slept in days. And he showed them this old ornament he had, and they confirmed to him what he thought it was. It was a Imperial Fabergé Easter egg. A special one made by Carl Fabergé in 1887 for Tsar Alexander III of Russia. He put that thing up for auction. He put that $13,000 egg up for auction, and he netted $33 million from an antique store find. Now let me tell you this. How many people walked past that $13,000 egg in that antique store and thought, "Whew, that is too high of a cost. I am not spending $13,000 on a small golden egg." How many of you would have walked past and been like, "No way I'm buying that"? But how many of you, if you had known if it was $33 million, you would have gotten every bit of money out of your savings account, you would have gotten every little bit out of your checking account, you would have maxed out all of your credit cards, you would have taken out a second mortgage, because you knew $13,000 is a lot, but at $33 million, it's a real lot more. Right? Yeah. How many of you would have done that?
Yeah.
It's amazing thing. How many people walked past that egg and had no idea what it was because the cost they thought was too high. Don't walk past Jesus today and say the cost of following Jesus is too high, because it's not. Yeah, there's a cost of following Jesus, but the reward of following Jesus makes the cost seem like nothing. Follow Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Praise Jesus. Worship Jesus. Because his death demonstrated that Jesus is different. He's the Son of God.
Amen.
And so today I won't give you a chance to do that right now. I'm going to ask Jamie, if you would, just to play the piano a little bit softly, just for a moment. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. If you're here today and you are a believer in Christ, man, just spend some time this Easter praising God. Praise him from opening a way for you to be in God's presence and relationship. Praise Jesus for giving you that hope of eternal life. Praise Jesus for giving you the chance to one day live in a perfect creation. Praise him for being the Son of God. But man, if you are here today and you have never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, do that. I'd love to talk to you. Come ask me questions. Come ask me how to do that. Don't waste Easter again walking past a treasure that is so valuable, but you think the cost is too high.